Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Father, that in the difficult days that each of us go through in different ways at different times of our life, that we can know one thing above all things, that we belong to you and that you love us. And even though we live in frail, aging bodies that get sick and have things happen, that you're able to use everything in our life to work in our life a Christ-likeness that we would not have had we not gone through those things. And we know, Father, that there are many in this room, especially Marianne, that has gone through things that are totally out of her control because it's someone else. And that other people's choices and the things that they do affect us, and that you don't guard us from those things, but you're able to take even those things and work them together for our good. We're so grateful to have even a limited knowledge of your wisdom and your power and your love for us. So grateful that we can trust you in every situation of life, and that in every situation you're teaching us to know you better, to love you more, to trust you in a deeper way. And we come and ask this morning, Father, as we look at your word, these things are difficult to understand. And we just ask that you who have all power would grant this morning that your Holy Spirit would be present to lead us into truth and to help us to understand things that are difficult to understand and obscure and maybe completely unknown to us. And Father, we ask that you would show your strength in our weakness. You are no respecter of persons. And so we commit ourselves in this time to you, asking you to give us an openness of mind and heart, a teachableness of spirit, a willingness to lay aside false concepts that we might learn the truth, and that that truth might set us free in a way we've never known before, and that we might rejoice at the soon coming of your Son. And we ask these things, Father, in his name. Amen. All right, I believe that we're on page 366. But what I want to do this morning is to just kind of review what we looked at last week once again. So that if there are any questions that remain, that it would kind of help as we look. It helps me to look at things chronologically. I do that in my personal life. When somebody asks me about something, we all, I think, kind of do this. Our life is compartmentalized to when we lived at home, when we got out on our own, maybe when we went to college, when we got married, when we had children. So we have events that are chronological in our mind, and we relate things to those events. Well, if you learn to do that in Scripture, it really clarifies Scripture to you. It helps you to see things more clearly. So I want to begin. Remember when God brought them out of Egypt, and I'm not going to put that on the timeline. He brought them out of Egypt. He wanted to rule over them. He wanted to be their God. He wanted to be the one that they looked to. But when they entered the promised land, they wanted to be like the nations around them and have a king to rule over them. So God granted them their wish. And you remember the first king was Saul. The next king was David. And the third king was Solomon. Now, it was under Solomon's reign, or after his reign, that the kingdom was divided. And you remember he gave the northern kingdom to his servant Jeroboam, and he gave him 10 tribes, and the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. He gave the southern kingdom to his son Rehoboam, and he gave him 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and the capital was Jerusalem. Now, this is fundamental to understanding the Old Testament. The northern kingdom is called Israel. The southern kingdom is called Judah. And I remember before I understood all of this, I'd be reading the Old Testament, and it would talk about Israel, and then it'd talk about Judah. And I didn't have any frame of reference to understanding those things until on my own I began to put together this timeline. And I began to see there were only 3 kings before the kingdom was divided, and there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Now, the Jeroboam, right away, he doubted God, even though God told him, I'm going to give you these 10 tribes. He was afraid that if God's people went back to Jerusalem and observed the feasts and the sacrifices and the things God ordained, that they would leave him. And so he set up idols. He set up 2 golden calves. He set up a different way of worship. And right away, he led the 10 tribes into idolatry. Right away, he did that because he doubted God. Because of that, God sent the northern kingdom into captivity to Assyria. And this is important to know. They begin to intermarry with them, and they became what is now known as the 10 lost tribes. That's important as we look further in our study, and we'll come back to that fact. Now, they're not lost to God, but they're lost to man because they intermarried. God knows who the Jews are even when they intermarry. He knows who they are, and that's important for us to remember. This is also the reason that the Jews in the southern kingdom, because that's where Jesus was born, and that's where his ministry was, they hated the Samaritans. This is why. They considered them half-breeds, and so they wanted nothing to do with them. You remember their attitude about the Samaritan woman? Well, those are why they had those attitudes. And just understanding these simple facts helps us to understand, even when we're reading the Gospels, what their mindset was in the southern kingdom, where Jesus was born and where his ministry was. All right, the southern kingdom saw what happened to the northern kingdom, but they went into idolatry as well. Now, this is why they went into captivity to Babylon. The southern kingdom, there were 3 different sieges of the southern kingdom. Daniel and the youths went in on the first captivity. The second captivity, 10,000 or more people went in. The third captivity, Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, that is the setting for the book of Daniel. That he is in captivity, and he is now an old man. And you remember he's reading in the scriptures in Jeremiah 29, when God says the people are going to be in captivity for 70 years. And these 70 years are just about up. And so as he's reading and understanding, it is time for us to go back to Jerusalem now. God's going to take us back because he knew God was faithful. He's praying, and in Daniel chapter 9, as he's praying, remember, Gabriel appears to him, and he said, 77s have been ordained for your people. Now, we've looked at that, but I want us to just briefly look at it again so you understand. All right, when he said 77s, he's talking about 490 years have been, God has declared for your people. And he says there's going to be a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Do you remember how many years there would be? He said there'll be 7 years, which is 7 times 7 is 49 years. It would take from the decree until Jerusalem was rebuilt. And he said it was going to be rebuilt in difficult times. All of this is in Daniel chapter 9, if you want to kind of follow along with me in reading that. All right, then he says there's going to be 62 years, and 62 times 7 is 434 years. Until Messiah the Prince. Now, what he's talking about is this is when Jesus entered Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Now, if you add 434 years to 49 years, you come up with 483 years, which leaves how many years?
Seven.
That leaves 7 years. So there's 7 years that the Jews still owe God for things to be accomplished. Now, the things to be accomplished are listed in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Okay, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, then he says Messiah will be cut off, talking about the crucifixion, and have nothing. All right, after, and we're just going to add a little more to this. After the crucifixion and the ascension, because the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah, Jerusalem was destroyed again in 70 AD. And the Jews were scattered throughout the world. They were scattered everywhere. They didn't have a homeland. They began to go back to Jerusalem on May 14th, 1948. They began to return to Jerusalem. Now, this is a very significant date because it shows that God has begun to deal with the Jews again as a people. They remained a people throughout the nations, but God was dealing with them and bringing them back to the land. When you read in the prophecies of the Old Testament, you'll see God talk about them returning to the land. All right. That began to happen on May 14th, 1948, when they were recognized as a nation again. That's significant prophetically because when we're talking about the second coming of Christ and the prophecies concerning that, it has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. Everything to do with Israel. All right, now we didn't talk about this in our last week, but you remember on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and the church was born. Now, the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not known about, it's not talked about. It's all about Israel. All right, at the end of the church age, when God is going to deal not with the church, but with Israel, we are going to be taken out. And we looked at that. When we are taken out, then this man of sin is going to be revealed. He is revealed when he signs a peace covenant with Israel is when he is revealed. That is when the 7 years is going to begin, that will complete the 490 years. At the end of the 7 year period, we will come back with Jesus at the second advent. He will destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet. He will trample the winepress, and we're going to look at these events one by one. Later in our study, we'll look at the different events. After this, he will set up his 1,000-year reign that will complete everything he has intended to complete. All right, now I want us to look on page 366, and we're going to look further at this person who's called by several names. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, we're going to just look at some things concerning the Antichrist. He said, "After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had how many horns? 10 horns. Have we seen the number 10 before? When we looked at the number 10 before, what were the number 10? What was it? All right, it was 10 toes, which signified what? 10 different nations, right? They were bound together, but they remained their identity. And in the days of those 10 toes, what happened? A stone cut without hands came, and it fell on the toes. But when it fell on the toes, the whole statue was destroyed. Now, what did the statue represent? It was the kingdoms of this world. Now, that term is extremely significant and one you want to remember. The kingdoms of this world. Who dominates the kingdoms of this world? Satan does. All right, so in that first picture, which is the skeleton of all prophecy, we saw that there was going to come a time where Jesus, who is that stone, was going to come and destroy Satan's kingdoms on this earth. And remember, that stone then filled the whole earth, which shows when he has destroyed Satan's kingdoms, he's going to set up his rule on this earth. That's extremely important for us to remember. All right, now God has given us a little further insight as to how this is going to work out here in Daniel chapter 7. Because these 10 horns, what does he say about these 10 horns? He says, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them." So now he's telling us when these 10 nations come together, there's going to come someone from among them. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? Going to come from among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boast. Now, when he says eyes like the eyes of a man, what's he trying to tell us about this little horn? This is a person. This is a person that is going to arise in the days of those 10 kings. There's going to come another person who's going to arise from among them. Now, he tells us something about him that we will see he elaborates on later. He says he utters great boasts. All right, now, what does this fourth beast, who is this fourth beast? No, the fourth beast that has the 10 horns. It's the Roman Empire. It's the Roman Empire. So the first thing you want to note in the margin of your study is the Antichrist arises from what empire? The Roman Empire. Now, in the things I gave you in things to come, and I'm going to put this in my own words because I think you'll understand it better. We need to know how to define our terms. When we're talking to people about the Antichrist in end times, and we say he's going to come from the revived Roman Empire, we need to understand ourselves what that means. Now, the Roman Empire, in the original territory, never ceased to exist, but it changed form in that it was no longer ruled by one person. Remember, in the original Roman Empire, they had somebody who ruled over it completely. But that no longer is, but the territory expanded. Where did America come from? We came from that area of the world. We were originally populated from peoples that came from that area of the world. So we would be included in the revived Roman Empire. By revived, we mean it's going to go back to being in a way it was in its original form, which means there will be a ruler over this empire. Y'all following what I'm saying? That's putting what he wrote in my words so that I think you can understand it better. Any questions about that? Because a lot of times when we're familiar with phrases, what Christians tend to do is spout out to people things like, he's going to come from the revived Roman Empire. And people say, what do you mean by that? And you don't know how to explain what you mean by that. And so they kind of discount you because they think, well, if you don't know what you're talking about, then I don't have anything to do with you. So I want you to understand what we're talking about. Is that territory, you know, the map I gave you, that territory would be expanded and there would come a time when it would once again be under the rule of one person, and who would that one person be? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. All right, let's go back and look at our next scripture in Daniel chapter 9. And this is just going back over kind of what we put here. But again, we're looking at what we're learning about the Antichrist. So in your margin, you want to note, he's going to come from the revived Roman Empire. That's just a synopsis of what we see in Daniel chapter 7, 7 through 8. All right, we're going to begin in Daniel 9, verse 26 and 27. He says, then after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now here, he is talking about the destruction in 70 AD. Who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? Rome did. So again, what is God telling us again? The same thing. He's coming from the Roman Empire. Y'all follow? Now, let me tell you something that Mr. Nuremberg told us in Bible school that's helped me a lot in Bible study. He said, Americans don't think like Jewish people do. Americans think different. And that leads to a lot of misinterpretation of Scripture. He said, God will tell us something, and it's like there's a statue here. And God's saying, this is a statue, and you're standing on this side and you're describing the statue from this point. And then God will take you around this side, and he's still talking about the statue, but he's going to describe it from this point. Y'all follow? Then go around on this side, and you're still looking at the same statue, but God's telling you something different about it on this side. And then we go around on this side, same statue, and God's telling you something about it on this side. That's what, when you're looking at this, that's what we're doing. Now, because we don't think like Jewish people, we don't tend to think he's talking about the same thing, but going to give us a different view of it or add something to it. And that's what you have to do when you're looking at the Antichrist. We're still talking about the Antichrist. We're still talking about the Roman Empire. But he's going to give us new insights on it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That you have to change the way you think. If you don't, you're going to come to wrong conclusions. He's still talking about the Roman Empire. All right? And he's talking about the Antichrist here. He says, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, and desolations are determined. Again, he's talking about with Jerusalem. And he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week or 7 years. That is what begins the tribulation period. It's not the rapture. It's the signing of a peace covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years. Then he tells us what's going to happen. He says, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. Now, like we talked about repeatedly, that gives you a clue as to who the peace covenant's going to be with. Because who offers sacrifice and grain offerings? Only the Jews do that. All right? It also tells us what else may be in that covenant. Can they offer sacrifice now? No. Why? Because they don't have a temple. All right? So it gives you a clue is to what's going to be in that covenant that the Antichrist will sign with the Jewish people. And you remember last week, Melody told you, and then I told you too, 23 years ago, when I was on a tour with Kay in Israel, she took us into this place where the Jewish people had already prepared all the utensils and the things that they need in order to offer sacrifices in the temple. They already prepared for it. Melody said she went and saw it when she and her husband were over there months ago. So everybody can't go into that, but certain people are allowed to go in and see those utensils. I saw them with my own eyes. I know that they are there, and they are prepared. Have you all ever been ever?
I've been there several times, but I've never seen it.
You've never been in the institute where they have this? Well, they have everything, and they had, like with the little snuffers that they have cards as to who paid for this. Jewish people as a whole, they're very wealthy people. God's given them the ability to make money in an honest way. And so Jewish people would send over to Israel money, donate money, to make these different things in preparation for the temple. So that when it's built, all they have to do is just move it in there and they're ready to go. They're all ready to go. But in the middle of the week, or after 3.5 years, he's going to break that covenant and he's going to stop the sacrifice and grain offering. Now there's a lot that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. That is one of the things that is going to happen. Yes?
Why would the Jews start making sacrifices if they went all these years without making sacrifices?
Because they've wanted to, but they've had no temple to make the sacrifices in.
They
want
the right name.
Yes. Because they know that that's the only way they can really approach God. Now, they're different. Y'all know there are different Baptists, and different Baptists have different beliefs about the same thing. Same with the Jewish people. It's the same thing with the Jewish people. They're the ascetic Jews. Then they're the Jewish people who don't practice much of anything. They're still Jews. They have different beliefs just like Baptists do. And we have to understand that. So do they still pray? Yes, the ascetic Jews especially go to the wall in Jerusalem and they pray continually to God. But they know that they don't really have access to him because there are no sacrifices for their sin. Joyce, do you know what, you've known some Jewish people well, do you know what most of them do about their sin? Huh?
Not anything.
That, not anything?
They're just letting it all kind of
collapse. Well, I don't really know what their mindset is.
Their mindset is sin. Man's inhumanity to sin. I have heard that dozens of times. So that's what sin is. If you treat your fellow man ugly, because they remember the Holocaust.
Right.
And that's what sin is.
Okay.
Treating your fellow man.
Well, it's just like Baptists. Baptists have different ways of dealing with their sin. Do y'all know they do? Some people really trust Jesus to have dealt with it. Most of them try to make it up to God, right? They really try to make things up to God when they don't do what they should do. So that's a question we can't really answer because it's a very individual thing in humanity as to what they're going to do with their sin. But they know the Old Testament and they believe that they must sacrifice for their sin, but they also know they cannot do it except in the temple, the way God ordained. They believe that. I'm talking about Jewish people who believe the Bible.
So because the 3.5 years they make they do a peace thing.
Right.
First.
Yes.
And then he says no more grain offerings. And then but what? Where did they have a temple then?
They have a temple.
Because they're back.
They've been going back to Jerusalem since May 14, 1948.
Okay, so that's the
whole... Right. They've been going back, which is very significant because they were scattered among the nations since 70 A.D. And when they went back and they were recognized by the new UN as a nation, that's a very significant point in time. Now, when the Antichrist signs the covenant, we believe... because their sacrifice and grain offerings going on, the temple has been rebuilt. That's why we believe the temple has been rebuilt. But after the 3.5 years, and we're going to see this in scriptures, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he's going to break the covenant, and he is going to go in that temple, and he's going to say, I'm God. And the people who have rejected the truth will believe that he is the Messiah. That's when Daniel chapter 7 talks about this horn uttering great boasts. That's what it's alluding to. All right, that's an alluding to, but we're going to see where he does it. Okay, and it happens at the midpoint of the tribulation. That's where, and we're going to look at all of these scriptures. That's where when Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then flee. Don't go in and get your cloak. Woe to those who are with child because children slow you down, or if you're pregnant, you have trouble traveling. You flee. Now, some of them do flee to this place we believe in Petra that God has prepared for them. They do. They go down there. And they hide from him because then there's going to be a slaughter of the Jews and of any believer like it has never been. The Holocaust is nothing compared to what he's going to do to those who don't worship him as God. Now, the false prophet that we're going to look at, he's going to verify this is God because he's going to do signs and wonders and miracles in his presence. And he's going to tell people this is the Messiah. and people are going to believe it. They're going to worship him. Now we're going to look at the scriptures to verify what I just said.
I have a question.
Yes.
If I'm talking to somebody in my church about their lives, and they say to me, well, we didn't come from Rome.
When you look at your map that I gave y'all, and you know historically that America was founded by people from that area of the world. Those people are part of the original Roman Empire, that land over there. When they came to America and founded America, that expanded the Roman Empire. Do you follow?
Okay. I understand what you're saying. What I'm saying is, was where we come from, where we were brought from there to where to America, would that be considered a part of the Roman Empire?
No. Okay. No. Because your people did not come from that part of the world.
Okay, so how would we answer when we say that the Antichrist is going to come from the revived
Roman Empire?
How would we consider that in our culture?
In your culture? It's just a matter of fact. The way it relates to me is I have a knowledge of where he's coming from. And because America was founded by people from that area of the world, then I know that America is a part of that because of who founded America. The black race was not in America at that time. They were many years later brought over as slaves, as you well know. So that doesn't relate to your people in that way. You following what I'm saying? You will know that this person, I think, and I've told y'all this for years, I think he's going to come from America because we're a part of that Roman Empire as it spread in those years. How did it spread? Because the people from that area came to America and founded this country. Y'all follow what I'm saying?
You can use that as a matter of fact.
That's a matter of fact. That's just a matter of fact that it happened. Does anybody doubt that that's what happened?
That's the Roman Empire became because of Alexander the Great.
Huh?
Because of Alexander the Great went out and conquered so many lands, and that's what created the Roman Empire, isn't it?
Well, that was, he was Greek, and he spread it, but then the Romans took over what the Greeks did, and they spread it even further. If you look on your map, you will see what we're talking about here. You see, this is the area of the world when Daniel was writing. See, the Babylonian Empire. See how small it was? Y'all see how small it was? All right, then the Persians defeated the Babylonians and they spread it even further. All right, then Alexander the Great conquered more territory. And then the Romans conquered the Greeks and they conquered even more territory. Now, when you look at this territory, it includes the United Kingdom. Where did people come from that founded America? Where'd they come from? Huh? Do you know your history? Where'd they come from?
England.
The United Kingdom. That's where the people who founded this country came from. And so that's how it spread even further. Y'all follow? You just get your map out and show them this and say, where did the people who founded America come from? They came from this area of the world. All people who came over on the Mayflower, people who, I'm talking about the first founders of our whole nation, where'd they come from? They came from this area of the world. That's how it was spread to this area of the world.
So we can use that on top of the magnet.
And what?
And magnet.
Right.
I can use that map as a point of history.
Yes, that's a historical fact that the people who founded America came from this area of the world. And you won't, in any history book, I don't know about today's history book, but I'm talking about history books that were written correctly, they will all tell you the founders of America and the first settlers of America, this is where they all came from, this area of the world. When they came to America, that just spread this Roman Empire. It just spread it. Now, Pentecost, in that appendix I gave you, in Things to Come, he tells you that, but he doesn't say it in my words. I'm trying to put these things in words that, not that I think you can't understand things, but sometimes when you're reading something like that, you need to talk it out as to what he's saying. He says it was not confined to the then known Roman Empire. I don't.
If you give it to me, I'll make some pictures and then share pictures with you. You can put them all on your own credit.
Okay. Y'all, when I give you a handout, hold on to it. Hold on to it. Okay. We just get. Do you have a map, Bob? Do you? Yes. Yes. All right. When I give you a handout, keep it. Keep it. Okay. You might not have been here when I handed them out, but I handed these out early in our study, maybe a year or two ago. Because when we, and I said then, hang on to these, because we're going to come back to it later. So hang on to these. That's all right. Yes. They will. That's just, he says, sacrifices. What is a sacrifice? He ordained many kinds of sacrifices, and it is included in that one word, sacrifices and grain offerings. Those were the two categories of offerings God ordained for them to give.
All right. We're back to your address. Coming from America. It's also, Mary, it talks about the greatest, most powerful nation, and that is America.
Right. Well,
and it's the Babylon of.
Right. We have to know this. See, America was not in existence. It was here as a land, but it was not known to them when they wrote this. And we have to say, who is the most powerful nation in the whole world? It's America. That's why I think the Antichrist will come from America. We are too far into prophecy for another country to produce a man who could rule the world. Y'all follow? And when you look at what is happening in our country today, see, this person will rule like an emperor. When America was founded, we had three branches of government. But we have seen progressively in the last few years how this is broken down and isn't working. It's not working. And what has begun to happen under Obama that would show us imperial rule? Executive orders. Y'all follow? See, that was never known. I mean, there were a few. Bush did a good many, but not like Obama did. See, Obama did a lot of things that people said that was going beyond his power. The president has power to do certain things by executive order. But Obama went beyond that, all right? We see today they're not cooperating with our president in order for things to get done. How is God going to use that? He's going to use that because there will arise a man who will have total power in what we would call executive orders. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Now, the world, what we have to get in our head to survive emotionally is everything that is happening in our world is all preparation for this man to come and rule. Once you understand that, all the talk about globalization, who heard the word globalization 10 years ago? Anybody? It was an unknown term, right? What does that mean? Who heard one world order? Same thing. Nobody. See, all of this buzzwords are things to show us how quickly things are coming together for this man to arise. And I've told you before, will we recognize him? Will we know him? I don't know. We may suspect someone is the Antichrist because he has the characteristics of the Antichrist, but we won't know because, remember, what makes him known is the signing of that peace covenant, right? Now, our president has said he is going to see that there's a peace covenant signed. There have been other peace covenants signed in the past, but never carried forth. All right, our president wants to do that. All of that is preparation for the time that this man will come, and he will do that. That time is not yet. We won't be here when that happens. How do I know? What is the tribulation period for? And it has two purposes. Remember, you've got to remember the two purposes. What are the two purposes of the tribulation period? To bring the Israel back to God and to rid the world of sinners. Remember, the tribulation is that crushing of the kingdoms of this world. All right? Are we of the kingdoms of this world? No. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So, and do, are we Israel? No, because it's talking about the nation. So there is no purpose of God in the church being here during the tribulation period. People always want a verse. You can't give them a verse. You got to understand all we're talking about here to know the church is not going to be here during that time. Because we're not Israel. We don't need to be brought back to God. We're not sinners. We're not of the kingdoms of this world. So God's not going to destroy us to set up his earthly kingdom. We are part of his heavenly kingdom already. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? See, you have to learn to take your biblical knowledge and say, what is God's purpose in this? What does Scripture teach about God's purpose? Does that purpose have anything to do with me? It has nothing to do with us. So when are we going to be taken out? At any moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We could all be gone. We could all be taken out. And then, when the Bible says, then he will be revealed. That's talking about, then the covenant will be signed. Things may be in place. We may be, I honestly think it's so close that whoever our next president is may be the one. I just believe that things are that close. We are seeing things come together so quickly. All right, any more? Okay.
Since we're going to be gone, there'll be so many people that are gone, people will know these people are gone. What about Jewish people who have accepted Christ as their Savior? Do they not tell their friends or cousins, their nephews, their mamas and dads, when we're gone, this is going to happen?
I don't know whether they tell them that or not. It depends on whether or not they know it. Listen.
Jewish Christian people will know it. But when the others that's not Christian see all these people gone,
if they've had any link, won't they know that this is going to have to fix them?
Wouldn't the Messianic Jews be raptured up?
Yes, the Messianic Jews will go too. You remember the scripture we looked at in 2 Thessalonians. If anyone has heard and rejected, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they will leave alive. What does that mean? They will believe. When the Antichrist goes in the temple and says, I'm God, they'll believe that. God will make them believe that because it's his judgment on them for rejecting the truth while they had an opportunity. Now, somebody asked me in class yesterday afternoon, well, won't people know when we're gone? If God sent a deluding influence on people who rejected the truth so that they were so deceived they believed the lie, y'all, I don't think they're going to miss us. I don't think they're going to think about us. They're going to be clueless. Huh?
It'd be like false news
now. They'll come up with something, whatever it is. Well,
right. They'll come up with some kind of a lie that God will probably give them because they're going to believe the lie. That in the Greek, that term, they will believe what is false. It means they will believe the lie. And the lie is that the Antichrist is God. That he's the promised Messiah. They'll believe that. Now, that's God's judgment on them. Y'all, the most serious place that people can be in our world today is to know a believer. Because if they don't come to Christ, they will forever be without hope. And if you do, if this ever gets to you, you're going to do what I did with my husband and with my son. I told both of them, if you don't come to Christ, your judgment is going to be worse than anybody's because you've lived with me. What I mean, they saw me transformed before their eyes. In an instant when I got saved. There is no knowledge like living with somebody who's truly saved, y'all. You are living with light every day. You're living with somebody who walks with God every day. And if you're rejecting that light day by day and not submitting to Jesus as Lord, you will be worse off in eternity than Hitler. You will have a greater condemnation because of the light that you have rejected. Now, America has had more light than anybody. And so when we're taken out of here, what lies going to arise about where we are? I don't think they're going to give us a second thought. People have come up with all this stuff, and a lot of it has come from those, you know, books that are so heretical that are out there about end times. That's pure heresy. You shouldn't read it. You certainly shouldn't get your doctrine from it.
Mark.
Yes.
Aren't there so many things that will be
saved? That's kind of jumping ahead in a homework. There will many people be saved during the tribulation period. Multitudes. But they are people who've never heard the gospel. They're people. They have never heard the gospel. If you've heard the gospel and the rapture takes place, your doom is sealed. But there are many people in your neighborhood who've never heard the gospel. There are many people. Yes, we will. Yes, we will. We will be guilty of not telling. Yes, their blood will be on our hands. But there are many people who have not heard the gospel. We live in the gospel belt. We live in the Bible belt. Most people in our area have at least heard or been exposed to something. But y'all, across the United States, that is not true in our country anymore. It's not true. And it's certainly not true in other parts of the world. It's not true. They've never heard. Those people, many people will be saved. Multitudes of people, from, the Bible says every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be saved during that period of time. But most of them will be slaughtered. The Antichrist, if you don't worship him as God, you're done. You will be done. He will have you slaughtered. There will be no hope for people when they get saved, Jew or Gentile. And we have to warn people. The Bible says, warn people to flee from the wrath that is to come. God is going to remove all grace and mercy from this earth.
Being slaughtered would be a wonderful thing for them.
Yes.
The fact is that they will not die. They will be in hell.
Right.
And they will live in that torment.
Everybody's going to live somewhere forever.
Amen.
That's what people have to know. It's either heaven or hell. You're going to live somewhere forever.
Don't some people teach that we will be here first 3.5 years?
Yes, they do, Betty. But, I mean, you know.
Does that make it right?
People teach a lot of error, and that is real big in our era right now. It has come in that we've got to go through the tribulation so the church can be purified. You can't get any more pure than the blood of Christ.
That's right.
So, you know, Betty, you know what? 99% of the people out there teach trash. That doesn't mean we're going to teach trash here. We're going to teach what the book says.
Now, some of these are people that you really would think would really know.
Well, I don't. If they studied the book and didn't read books, they'd know the truth.
And a lot of people
there's a lot of teachers out there. I mean, just look at what the Roman Catholics teach. They
right.
don't really teach their people anything. Because they're not digging into it. They're telling them what to believe. That doesn't make it true.
Yeah, that's true.
When is the last time you ever heard a church going through the book of Revelation are teaching on things to come?
Really?
They don't do it. Now, there are many reasons people don't do it, but that makes the church vulnerable to error. And because these things are difficult to understand, listen, you all in this room have more biblical knowledge than probably 90% of people pastoring churches. Now, if it's hard for you to get what we're talking about, can you see why pastors don't teach it?
And on top of that, pastors that teach it are going to be held more accountable.
Right.
And they don't want that.
Right, they don't want that. And also, I've told y'all this before. One of my former pastors, he and I were talking about something one day, and he said something to me that's so true. He said, "Mikey, I am as guilty as any other pastor that many times I just preach what I've read or heard without researching it."
Woe unto him.
Huh?
Woe unto him.
Yes, woe unto him. But it's true. Now, there are many reasons that pastors don't study like this. Many reasons. Part of it is the pressure of the church to come see me when I've stuck my big toe. They're people, and they only have a certain amount of time. And because the church is 90% of them probably lost, the rest of them are carnal Christians, which means you act like lost men. And because of those things, pastors have tremendous pressure on them, and we need to be aware of that. So I'm not defaming pastors, y'all. I'm saying there are reasons for this. I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for you. And I'm going to do the best I know how to help you understand things that are difficult to understand so that you know the truth. But you can't get caught up with what they think and they believe. That doesn't matter. What does the book say? And what does it mean? Do y'all follow what I'm saying? What does it mean? Now, you tell me how anybody can come up with the fact that he's from any other area than the Roman Empire. To me, it's as clear as the nose on my face.
I have a question.
Yes.
When you say people that have not heard the word, is that talking about people like you and me?
No, it is not talking about people like that. When you hear the gospel, you make a decision. Nobody sits in limbo. You either accept it or reject it. No in between.
So the first 6 years I rejected.
Yes, you did.
That's just gone years.
I did not recall hearing the plan of salvation.
Y'all, you don't have to hear the plan of salvation. It's a matter of heart surrender to the authority of God. It's a matter of that. And people, not you, Lillian, but many people want to say, well, you can hear but not hear. And that's giving leeway to a lot more people that are not going to be deceived. Bible's as clear as it can be. Y'all, let's look at the scripture we're talking about. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to say this in light of what she just said about hearing and not hearing. You can't. You don't. What you have to know is this, y'all, and this is something we all have to come to. The Bible teaches about itself that it has within it inner power, life-giving power. We see that in creation. God spoke and brought out of nothing everything that is. What you have to know is our responsibility is to speak the word of God. That's the only responsibility you have. You can't make people understand it, and you can't make people accept it. If people reject it, it's because they do not want the authority of God in their life. Period. And you have to come to that, Betty, and you can't change them.
She said, I believe in God.
Well, the devil believes and trembles. And I've said to people before, you have a devil's faith. People will say, I believe in God. I said, yes, so does the devil. And they've got sense enough to tremble because they believe you're not trembling. I've said that to people. Listen, when you are dealing with people who are resistant to the word of God, you have to be even more resistant. It's like I've said to you all before. When I'm not getting through to somebody, I try to make them cry. Why do I say things to try to make them cry? At least I know I've got somewhere in there. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And I will talk to them in such a firm way that I bring them to tears. That's not to be mean. It's that their heart is so hard, you're trying to find a place somewhere to prick their heart. And you have to do that if you care about people. You have to do that. Did Jesus speak hard words to people?
Sure did.
He sure did. Who did he speak it to? Especially the religious people. Especially religious people. You have to speak with authority, and you have to speak hard when people are resistant because you're trying to get into to somewhere in there.
The thing is, you've got to speak hard because you know that if you don't, if you just pass it over, and let it go. Their blood's going to be on
you. Right.
You've got to be in prayer before you talk to her. You've got to be convicted that God will be the one speaking to her, and then he'll take over.
Yeah, it's just, it's our responsibility to speak the truth. What they do with it, we can't control. We have no control over that. And what you have to know is even God won't make people do things. It's a matter of people's will. It's a matter of their will.
It's a matter of life and death.
Yes, it is a matter of life and death. All right, let's look in our closing time at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we always have to put it in context, so we're going to begin at verse 1. He says, now we request you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, talking about the rapture, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as it was from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Remember, that takes place at the midpoint. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him, the Antichrist, and that's the Holy Spirit that restrains, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains, who is the Holy Spirit, he's restraining lawlessness, he's restraining the Antichrist from being revealed, will do so until he's taken out of the way, which is talking about the rapture. Then, after the rapture, after he's taken out of the way, then that lawless one will be revealed, and that's talking about the signing of the covenant, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Now he's going to tell you why they're going to perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, because they didn't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, God will send upon them, those who did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, a deluding influence, so that they will believe, when he says what is false, in the Greek it's the lie. And the lie they will believe is that he is the Antichrist, is the Messiah. That's what he's talking about up here when he's talking about he takes his seat in the temple of God in verse 4, displaying himself as being God. That's what they're going to believe, that he is God. In order that they might be judged. Judged by who? God. Why did God judge them? Because when they had an opportunity, they rejected it. Who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, wickedness to God is a refusal of light. And it's a desire to go your own way. That's what wickedness is to God. Any questions about that? To me, it's as clear as a nose on my face. And you have to tell, I tell people that. People, sometimes when you witness to them, they'll say, well, I'm going to one day. They want deathbed conversion. You don't choose. You don't know if you have the next moment or not. And if I'm taken out of here, this is what I tell folks. When I'm taken out, I don't care what these books say. You will believe that the Antichrist is God, and you will have no hope. Now, those people who wrote those books that tell otherwise, I would hate to stand in their shoes before God, because they have deceived a lot of people into thinking when you and I are taken out, that even though they heard the truth, well, I can get saved now. They think that because of those books. If you offered me the world, and they did it for money, that's what people want to believe, y'all. That they can live their life for themselves, and they can choose when they want to come to God. Oh, no, you can't. Oh, no, you can't.
A lot of people, unfortunately, are believing that that water experience they have gotten saved.
Yes. Yes. You know people are saved by their life. The life has certain, if you have been born of God, you have certain characteristics. And if you don't have them, I don't care how many times you've been baptized, walked an aisle, and made a profession of faith, you're not saved. Because you are saved from self-will. You're saved from yourself. You're saved from sin. And that is true of everybody who's ever been saved in the church age. It is true of all of us. God is no respecter of persons. And if that is not true of you, you have not been born of God. You are a child of the devil, and you are headed to hell. Now, that's the truth. And that's the way we have to talk to people in our area of the world in our day. Because people's hearts are hardened. They have calloused them. How many of y'all have ever had a callous? Anybody in the room ever had a callous? Did you discover it one day? Did you just look at it and say, how'd this happen? Most of the time, we're not aware that we are having a callous made. We discover it. Years ago, I noticed I had a callous right here on my hand. And I'm like, how in the world did I get a callous right there? I'd never noticed it before. I was working at the time, and I realized when I was putting curlers in the hair, I was letting that curler roll across my hand right there as I was putting it in the hair. Now, it was just barely touching my hand there. But over time, it became a callous. That is what happens to men's hearts. All men know there's a God by conscience and creation. But if they reject that knowledge day by day, they are callousing their hearts. Because of where we live in the Bible Belt, people's hearts are more callous than they are in the remotest parts of the earth because they have more light. And people who live with you who are truly born again, they are the most in the most peril of all. And you need to do what I did. And my son said to me, well, he said when he gave his testimony, he said, my mother was the only person who loved me enough to tell me I was going to bust tail wide open. We were in a church that awarded him a trophy for being the finest Christian man in the senior class, and he was on marijuana and drinking all the time. Tell me about that. I didn't know it, but it was happening. I knew it after the fact. But all those kids knew it, and they voted him the most outstanding Christian in the church, in the youth department. I didn't go along with that. I told him, you're going to bust tail wide open. Now, why did I say that? Because I didn't love him or because I did? Because I did. If you are not willing to do that, you love yourself more than you love them. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we are so blessed to live in this time where at any moment we could stand before your Son. And whatever it costs us to know and stand for the truth, It's going to be so worth it all when we see him. There is no way that we could ever suffer enough to repay you for the goodness that you've shown to each of us in our walk with you day by day. We are so weak in this generation, so self-loving in this generation, that we are not willing to risk anything to speak the truth to others. Forgive us, Father, and do that work that only you can do by your Spirit and through your Word, to take away the callousness of our own hearts to those around us who are perishing. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.